John 9, 8 through 33. So there was this beggar by the pool of Siloam, and Jesus healed him. Now here's the rest of the story. Soon the town was buzzing. People in the town who had seen this blind beggar for years said to one another, "Why, isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged, rattling yellow pencils in a tin can?" Some said, "It's him, all right." But others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." The blind man said, "I'm me, the very one." They said, "How did your eyes get opened?" "A man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said. When I washed, I saw." "So where is he now?" "How should I know?" They marched the man to the Pharisees. Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he came to see. The blind man said, "Again, he put a clay paste on my eyes. I washed, I saw." Some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously this man cannot be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others countered, "How can a blind man do miraculous, God-revealing things like this?" So there was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man. "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" The blind man said, he's a prophet." The Jews didn't believe the man was blind to begin with, so they called the parents of the beggar who could see for the first time in his life, and they asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" The parents said, "We know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. Haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's an adult and can speak for himself." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an imposter." The blind man replied, "I don't know anything about that, but I do know one thing for sure. I was blind, and now I can see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" I think the blind man must have sighed at this point. "I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" At that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from." The blind man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is he opened my eyes. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." Let us pray, will you? Will you pray with me? Loving Creator, let the winds of your Spirit blow through us. Blow cobwebs of blindness from our eyes. Open our ears to hear your word today. Amen. How many of you remember back when you were in second grade? Anybody can remember back that long ago? Several of you, good. Well, when I was in second grade, I flunked reading. Those of you who know me well will find that shocking. Of course, my parents were called in for a conference. I knew I was in trouble, but I didn't know what I'd done. Some weeks later, my school had everyone's eyes tested, and they discovered that I couldn't see very well. My desk was at the back of the room because we were seated alphabetically, and I thought blackboards were supposed to be blurry. My dad took me to see an optometrist, and when the guy told me I needed glasses, I was horrified. Both my parents wore glasses, but that was okay because they were old people. That morning, I'd been just a kid. How had I gotten so old so fast? I was nervous about getting glasses. I didn't know any kids who had them, and I didn't want to be different. But when at last I walked out of the optometrist's office, I glanced up at the roof of the building across the street. And I turned to my dad in astonishment and I said, "Look, Daddy, that building has quarters." I hadn't known how blind I'd been, and I had received my sight. A guy I knew said that when he got his first pair of glasses, he learned that trees have leaves for the first time. It gives me a little tiny bit of understanding about blindness. There is so much we depend on our vision for. We drink in the beauty of the world and of a child's smile. We read for work and for pleasure. I love being able to use my eyes to read, to see, to watch. My mother had a brother, my uncle, who was deaf. One day they sat on a beach under a palm tree, and Mom asked Uncle Albert, "If you had a choice, would you choose to be blind or deaf?" Uncle Albert answered without a moment's notice, "If I had to choose between being unable to see the ocean or to hear, I'd still choose to be deaf." Those who must live without sight have great challenges. Faith can be hard when you know you won't get any better. At one of his lowest points, Ray Charles said, "You don't have any idea how it feels to go blind and still be afraid of the dark. And every day you stand and pray for just a little light, and you don't get nothing, because God don't listen to people like me. I've been handicapped, and I know how that feels." The blind man in our gospel story must have felt like that. These days, there's medical help for many people who are vision impaired. With laser surgery and cataract removal, a lot of people can see again. Probably includes some of you. Doctors have even given some people bionic eyes. But for a person who is born blind, even if the sight is restored, the recovery process can be very difficult. Although the person's eyes can accept images, it doesn't mean that the brain can interpret them. It takes time to learn what those new images mean. I want to tell you the story of another blind man who was born blind. 68-year-old Pierre Paul Thomas was born blind. All his life, he had heard about what sighted people see: colors, clouds, neon lights, sunsets. Then, 2 years ago, Pierre Paul fell down the stairs of his Montreal apartment. The fall required surgery on his face, where some thin bones around his eye sockets had fractured. In a consult with his plastic surgeon, she asked him, "Oh, while we're at it, do you want us to fix your eyes too?" He was shocked. The surgery was successful, and Pierre Paul could see for the first time in his life. Reminiscing about his recovery process, he said, "I feel like a child all over again. I had to learn everything like a newborn baby." He knew what things were by touch. Now he had to learn to see with his eyes as well as his fingers. It was a frustrating, exhilarating journey. Today, Pierre Paul still has trouble with his vision. Although color was a revelation, seeing colors is confusing. Shapes are baffling until he touches them and knows what they are. He had to learn depth perception. It's hard for him to remember using images. He still resorts to touching the world around him before he can give names to what he sees. Recently, while visiting his sister Giselle, he saw blooming flowers for the first time. Pierre Paul knew how to be blind, but sight turned his whole world upside down. It is a remarkable and sometimes painful thing to go from blindness to sight, but this is a journey I want to invite you to take with me this morning. When we hear the story of a man born blind who receives his sight, we think of it as a single event. He was blind, he couldn't see, and then he could. It isn't like that. Healing, any kind of healing, is not an event. It is a process. That's one of the most powerful lessons this morning's gospel text has to teach us. The moment of healing is a beginning. It is a door into a life-changing experience. The blind man in today's gospel had never seen anything. In those days, a handicapped person couldn't enter the temple. Religiously, he was a second-class citizen. His only job opportunity was to be a beggar. People thought he was useless. And then a stranger came and put mud on his eyes, and for the first time he could see. The religious leaders were angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. They felt they were responsible for making sure that everyone toed the line. They were the keepers of tradition and could not be swayed from it. The Pharisees were right when they said that the blind man should give glory to God. But no praise or thanksgiving issued from their lips. Jesus was a revolutionary, and people flocked to hear him. Some said he was the Messiah, and the religious leaders found that offensive. When they asked the blind man who had healed him, he said the stranger was a prophet. The religious leaders couldn't see the blind man as a person. They were so busy arguing about whether his healing was okay that they missed the joy of it. We have folks like that in the church today. They know how church should be done, and they're going to see that it's done right. They are so busy drawing lines and building walls and closing doors that they can't see anything else. The Pharisees were blinded by their need to hang on to tradition, and I think in the background I hear echoes of Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof singing, "Tradition." Then there are the blind man's neighbors who argue about his identity. Is this the same man? Is this the beggar we knew? Nah. Yeah. Can't be. Probably just a guy that looks like him. Nobody listens to the beggar who actually knows who he is. I can see him in the back of the crowd, waving and yelling, "No, it's me. I'm me. I really am the same guy." We think we know people. We recognize them by how they act, what they do, and how they look. If they step out of character, they become a stranger. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with an estranged couple and heard one of them say, "I just don't even know you anymore." That kind of attitude keeps people in boxes that we have made, and it doesn't allow them to grow or change. I hope that when the blind man's neighbors got over their shock and did figure out who he was, that they threw him a great wild party. Actually, the argument was moot. It was the same man, and it wasn't. See, that's the definition of healing. Nothing is ever the same again. The blind man's parents were solid members of the synagogue. Back then, people thought that any kind of handicap was retribution for any kind of handicap was retribution for sin. These parents had birthed the blind child, therefore somebody sinned. How mom and dad must have cringed when the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their son was blind, and they were suspect. So they had learned to keep a low profile and to shut up. Incidentally, that's how a person survives being oppressed. We become silent when we are not given a voice. Either our silence becomes so loud that we must break it, others step up and speak for us, or it smothers us into despair. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? How freeing it must have been for mom and dad when Jesus replied with an emphatic, "You're asking the wrong question. There is no cause or effect. You're looking for someone to blame." This man did not sin. His parents did not sin, and he was born blind. The story doesn't tell us what happened to the parents next, but I hope they were able to share their son's joy. And I hope that in the process, they too were healed and transformed. For the neighbors, for the religious leaders, the blind man's healing called forth the possibility for them to also be healed and transformed. We're right there with them. We have our habits easy and familiar. We no longer maybe try to see new possibilities. We know how things ought to be done. Why should we change anything? And that, my friends, is a form of blindness. We still haven't talked about the blind man. Like his community, we find him easy to ignore. His healing came in stages. First, he experienced instantaneous healing but the second time came when he met Jesus for the second time and saw him in a new way. When the religious leaders interrogated him between the two meetings, he said, "This guy came and put mud on my eyes, and now I can see." When he met Jesus again later, his perceptions changed. He no longer thought of Jesus as a prophet or as a guy who played with mud pies. Now he saw Jesus as a gift from God, the Messiah, someone he could follow and learn from. His healing would continue to transform him for the rest of his life. When he asked Jesus for sight, he got much more. His whole life turned around, inside out and out. We come to God seeking connection, and we choose to follow Christ's way. We set our feet on a new path. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We are called to walk in Christ's light, and that light illumines our dark places, and we learn new ways of seeing the world around us. We are all blind. Every one of us is blind. Even physically, you know, we have a blind spot in our eyes. It's where the optic nerve comes in. We don't actually see there. Our brain fills in what we think ought to be there. And mostly we do pretty well. But other times we are dead wrong. More than one car accident happens because one car is in the other car's blind spot. There's more than one kind of blindness in us. We may not be physically blind, but we are all affected by blindness of the heart and of the mind. The first kind I'm noticing today is when we become so focused on ourselves that we don't see anyone else. The blind man received his sight. Nobody really saw him. They just argued about extraneous stuff. We need to see people, really see them. Not limit them by our expectations. We're all God's children, created in God's image. Every person on this planet is created in God's image, and that makes us family. That means that you're my brother, and you're my sister, and anybody young enough here, you're my daughter, and you're my son. If we deny our interrelatedness, we are blind. A lot of our sisters and brothers live in our blind spots. What about your neighbor that is so difficult to get along with? And I'll give you a little cue here. The answer is created in the image of God. So let's try this. What about the neighbor that is difficult to get along with? Created in the image of God. Very good. What about the terrorist you hear about on the news? Created in the image of God. What about that ratty-looking guy that begs at the I-5 interchange?
Created in the image of God.
What about the person that thinks you are bound for hell?
Created in the image of God.
And what about that person that you see when you look in the mirror?
Created in the image of God.
When we see other people's faces or even our own, we must see God's face. There's another kind of blindness that comes from ignorance, and fortunately this one can be healed through information and education if people are willing to learn. In the 1800s, hospitals were terrifying places, rife with epidemics, a place where people went to die. If you wanted to get well, you stayed home. In 1846, young Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis was appointed head of first clinic at Vienna General Hospital. This obstetrics clinic was staffed by doctors. Second clinic was staffed by midwives. Dr. Semmelweis was appalled to learn that first clinic, where the doctors ruled, had three times as many women died from infections after childbirth as in second clinic. He searched for a reason why so many women died there in doctor's clinic. Then one day he watched a group of doctors doing rounds in the ward. About halfway down the ward, they came to a woman with an infection. Each doctor examined her and then moved down the line of beds and examined the rest of the women. Some of you know where we're going with this. 3 days later, every woman in the second half of the ward had an infection, and in those days, that was a death sentence. Dr. Semmelweis wrote that it was as if scales fell from his eyes and he could see for the first time. Suddenly, he saw that the doctors themselves were carrying some substance from patient to patient that was causing them to become infected. He instituted a regimen of hand washing between patients, which he required of the nurses and wished the doctors would have followed more. Soon, first clinic's mortality rate dropped 90%, and the following year, the death rate was zero. Dr. Semmelweis had that moment when he received his sight, but through his transformation, the world was changed. He was blind because of disease through ignorance, to the cause of disease through ignorance. It was a time when Louis Pasteur would not discover germs for another 20 years. And you too are blind, unless you know everything there is to know. And if you do, I want to talk to you afterwards. Healing comes with education and discovery, but our minds must be open, not closed. And God's healing light can open our minds and heal that blindness. There's a blindness that comes from repetition. TV news can become so commonplace that it slides off us like a skipping stone on a lake. I can hear us say, another mass shooting. Another earthquake. Another war. Now, does that sound like a blind spot to you? When we are blind in that way, we lose hold of our compassion. Blindness of the heart is often rooted in fear. In the blind man's day, religious leaders feared change, the neighbors feared strangers, the parents feared rejection, and we too are blind from ignorance, from too much information, from what we are afraid to know, and from preoccupation with ourselves. Our blind spots absorb it all like a dry sponge. It isn't only individuals who have blind spots. I hate to tell you this, but churches have them too. In the mid-1800s, during the era of the Civil War, pro-slavery churches in both North and South used the Bible to support the claim that slavery was a God-ordained institution, and they were blind to seeing all people as the children of God. In the 1930s, a man named Bob Walker applied for ordination in the United Methodist Church. Three times, he was turned down. You know why? Because he was blind and nearly deaf. The Methodist Church of that era was still hung up on a single phrase from Leviticus and its ancient laws. They were looking through their blind spot, and they were wrong. Finally, the church did agree to ordain Bob, and he was one of the finest pastors I ever met, a mentor and a friend. In Germany during World War II, most of the churches supported Hitler and saw him as God's gift to the nation. They were blind to his atrocities and to his anti-Semitism. Those few churches who opposed Hitler were persecuted, their leaders imprisoned or executed, and their buildings closed. Until the 1940s, in this country, a mixed-race couple couldn't be legally married anywhere in this country. Few churches would welcome them. Like so many, they stood in our country's blind spot. Systemic racism still cripples many of our citizens. Our land desperately needs healing from this terrible blindness, and I hate to say it, but so do some of our churches. I was 18 years old when I first encountered blindness in the church. When I was in 19... some time ago. I was kicked out of a Bible school in California because of my sexuality. And since then, I've spent my life fighting for the right to be part of the church, for me and for my brothers and sisters. One church forbade me to teach Sunday school or to speak to any child in the church. That was a tough one. My partner and I nearly filled a row sitting with our five young children lined up beside us. Pastors have refused to serve me communion. The denomination that first ordained me also defrocked me. Several churches banned me from membership. The last one that did is located in this city. That happened 3 years ago. This is recent stuff, folks. I could go on, and I'm not unique. The blindness of homophobia is still active in the churches. However, I thank God that this congregation is different. You began to officially welcome GLBTQ people over 20 years ago. That's when you became open and affirming. First Congregational Church of Vancouver is a pioneer in the healing of homophobia and its blindness. Every church has stuff sitting in their blind spots, including ours. I can't tell you what they are, because they're in my blind spot, too. How can we be healed of our blind spots? God doesn't make our blind spots go away any more than Pierre Paul's healing meant that his eyes were gone. Instead, God fills our minds around those blind spots with new sight, new vision, and new ideas. Today, our church needs that more than ever. Since the beginning of time, God has been in the healing and transformation business, and God has never had a going out of business sale. The blind man in the gospel received healing and transformation, and that's what God offers to us too, as individuals and as a congregation. When we ask God to heal our blindness, our blind spots, our eyes will be opened and we will be transformed. My friends, this is a call to prayer. We are called to pray. It's time to ask God to show us our blind spots, the places we do not see and the places we may have refused to see. It's time for us to ask for the transforming power of God for our church, our congregation, beginning today. And believe me, if we do, if we dare to ask, the adventure that will take us to places beyond anything we could expect or begin to dream up. Who knows what God will do next? Thanks be to God. Amen.